No other king could vanquish the warhorse or silence the warrior's rage while riding the lowly back of a donkey. No other king could break the dominion of darkness, the tyranny of evil, with a reign of grace and a kingdom of peace. No other king could give his life for the redemption of rebels, his wealth to welcome the outcast. Jesus is that king, the king of glory, son of the living God. Not just another king, not just another prophet, not just another teacher. He was the one the world had been waiting for. The one to deliver us from captivity, the son of David and Abraham's chosen seed. He is the goal of the Mosaic Law, Yahweh in the flesh. He is the one to establish God's reign and rule, to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor. This Jesus was the Creator come to earth and the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the one prefigured to Noah in the flood, the one promised to Abraham, the one guaranteed to Moses before he died, the one promised to David during his reign, the one revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, the one predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. He is the Father's Son, Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins. More loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. He is our Jesus, and there is no other king like him. He is our God, our glory, our victorious Savior. There is no other king like him. There is no other king.
Well, friends, there is no other king. Amen. Amen indeed. It is so good to have you joining us on this Palm Sunday. If you're watching online, thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of our worship here at Aldersgate. If you're new here, I'm Pastor Derek. I'm one of the pastors here. You met Pastor Mike, and you met some future pastors, too, that are going to be coming up in a few years, too, it sounds like. So that's pretty awesome. It's so good to watch God move in the hearts of these young children. I was listening to a couple of them there say those answers, and I'm like, man, those parents, they did it right. You know, when my kids came up and I asked them what the meaning of Easter was, they said, chocolate-covered strawberries. No, Easter eggs, whatever it might be. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, we're so glad to have you here. Nothing like kicking off Holy Week with a good old-fashioned South Dakota blizzard, right? Love it. But for those of you, again, we're so thankful to have you joining us here today. Now, I don't know each of your stories. I don't know all of your past. I know for some of you, maybe you're celebrating great celebrations and joys in your life. For others of you, you're going through times of grieving and bereavement, mourning the loss of a loved one. Others of you, you just feel like you're just stuck. And you're just trying to figure out how to move forward in life. And you're just trying to, you're looking for a new normal. Some of you are just searching desperately for answers, whatever that might be. And some of you are just hoping that this week would be a week of peace. And then we have all the snow come and you're going to be thinking, oh boy, here we go again, right? But in all honesty, I think it's amazing that we come here today to remember just why Jesus came. And no matter what it might be, my prayer is that today will mark a new beginning for you. A new beginning for you. A reminder in your life story that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And that you have a redeemed life that is found in Christ Jesus. I want to share a scripture with you today. It comes from John chapter 12 here this morning. So you have your Bibles. You can open up to John chapter 12. We're going to be reading some verses from 12 through 28. This is John's account of Jesus entering into Jerusalem as king. We'll have the words on the screen for you too as well. It says this, that the next day, a great crowd that had come for the festival, which is the festival of Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And so they took palm branches and they went out to go meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus then found a young donkey and sat on it as it was written. This is a prophecy, a fulfillment of prophecy that said, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming." He is coming. Seated on a donkey's colt. And at first, his disciples, they didn't understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize all of these things and that they had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. And then it says in verse 17 that a crowd that was with him when he was called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many came. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, they went out to go meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "See, listen, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world is going after him." And so there was some Greeks among those people who went up to worship at the festival. Verse 21 says they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. And they said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And so Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And then Jesus actually says something really interesting here. He says this: "The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour." Verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can gather in your name, and we just ask, Lord God, we know your Holy Spirit is moving and is making yourself known in this world and in this community. And we pray, Lord, that our eyes are open and our ears are open, Lord, to your movement in this place and throughout this community and throughout this world, Lord. It's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, Palm Sunday is a very familiar Sunday for the church. We have a lot of familiarity with it. Even if you don't know who Jesus is, for a lot of unbelievers, they even have heard of Palm Sunday and some of the significance of it. But for many, the familiarity of Palm Sunday is evident. It's about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We absolutely love seeing the kids walking through here with the palm branches, and we smile and we take pictures, all of it. It's a wonderful thing. But the first thing that I want to share with you today from our scripture is just that of the shouts of Hosanna. Hosanna is really interesting. It's actually not one word in Hebrew. It's actually two words in Hebrew. It comes from two words, Yasha and Anna. Yasha Anna is what it says in Hebrew. And Yasha means save us, and Anna means I beg you. Like, save us now, I beg you. That's what it means. So if you were to look up what does Hosanna mean on the internet, it's going to come up, and it's going to probably say something along the lines of a shout of acclamation or an exclamation, right? And a shout of acclamation of praise. It's actually not a praise. It's a prayer. It's a crying out. And so what we see here is the people coming saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That is actually them quoting Psalm 118, verse 25, which says, "Lord, save us now. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So Hosanna, Yasha'ana, is a prayer. It's not a praise, it's a prayer. And I'm sure the Israelites, as they saw Jesus coming into this city, that they were thinking that Jesus is going to actually save them from the Roman rule. That's what their hope was. That's what they hoped was going to take place. But Jesus had a greater plan, because he came to answer their prayer of Hosanna. But this salvation wasn't salvation from the Romans. It was salvation for something even more sinister: sin and death. And there was only one way to accomplish this. And so today I want to focus just on the latter part of our scripture reading this morning. After the shouts that's found in John's gospel here about Hosanna, we see Jesus give a description that would shift the focus from shouts of praise and celebration, right, to suffering and death. And the world would come to know and witness the greatest act of love in its history ever demonstrated. So in John 12, verses 23 through 25, Jesus is going to say, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he constantly was preparing his disciples that he was coming to die, that he would give his life. And the disciples wouldn't have it. They didn't really want to believe it. Or at least they kind of came off in a sense whenever Jesus spoke of it, they kind of just ignored it. But I think it's important that you understand that the cross of Christ, what Jesus had to endure, his suffering and his death, was something that was not plan B. It wasn't like, oh, we got to do something. Okay, Jesus, you go step in now and you take over. No, this was destined to be from the beginning. And I can prove that to you by just going and looking at a scripture found in the book of Revelation. So if you go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says this: all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, so you need to know this. Those that worship the beast, that's the Antichrist. This is about something in the future. And this time is during, this time, we can put that verse back up. This time is during the tribulation when God comes and judges the world, right? So that's future. Then it says this, look at the tag at the end of it. Who was not found in the Lamb's book of life. And then it says this, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. That scripture reminds us right now that this tells us that the cross of Jesus Christ was always a part of God's plan from the beginning of time. From the beginning of time. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. And so today we're going to contemplate this act, this greatest act of love that has ever been demonstrated, the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, it seems that every religious system that is out there, or belief system, has a visual representation of their religion. For example, the lotus flower was a symbol of ancient China and ancient India and Egypt. And then Buddhism grabbed hold of the lotus flower, and they put Buddha in the middle of that, and that became their symbol. Judaism typically had no symbols because of the second commandment, which forbade them to make any image to be a representative of God or in their worship. They didn't make anything, but over time, what you saw become to the forefront of that was the Star of David. And the Star of David was represented, we see the Star of David now, and we automatically tie that to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. Islam has the crescent moon and the star. It was not originally their symbol. It was originally the city of the Byzantium, and it was also known as Constantinople, which is now modern-day Istanbul, Turkey. That was the symbol of the city, but when the Muslims took over that city, they adopted that symbol, and that became widely recognized symbol of Islam. So that's why you see that on all those flags of those Muslim nations. Christianity, when we think of Christianity, we automatically think of, right now, the cross. Like, that's the symbol that we have. But originally, it was not the cross. In fact, the cross was viewed as shameful. And so the worst of criminals were put on a cross. It wasn't a good symbol. And for Christians to put a cross up in their homes or in their places of worship, wherever they gathered, it was almost as if they were saying, hey, it's like putting up an electric chair or a guillotine, right? That this was it was a formation to show death. It was meant to be shameful. And so the cross was never viewed as something that was the symbol of Christianity. So there were other symbols that first started that. And then one of those symbols, I'll give you just a few of the early church. One was the dove. The dove was one which spoke of peace and reconciliation. Another one was the palm branch. And the palm branch was used because of a scripture found in Revelation chapter 7, which talked about the Christians that were the redeemed wearing white robes and holding palm branches. So what the early Christians did is they used this as a symbol to identify their faith. So that was another symbol of Christianity. Another symbol was the anchor, which comes from the book of Hebrews, which talks about how Christ is an anchor for our souls. But probably the most famous one was the fish. That was went on for centuries, what was the fishing. So people identified themselves as gathering. So when you saw the symbol of a fish, it sent a message to the people that Christians are gathering here and worshiping. In fact, it wasn't until the 6th century AD that the cross actually became regarded as a Christian symbol. And we think of that today, however, it is the universal symbol of Christianity. And it is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful, beautiful image. Something that was supposed to bring shame, God turned that shameful tree and made it something beautiful. And what brings us inspires hope and healing that Christ is. And we have Christ not hanging on the cross because it reminds us of the empty tomb, that he conquered death. But for the world, it's a strange symbol, because of what it represents. And Paul actually put it this way. He said, the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it is foolishness to the Gentiles. Someone put it this way, and I love this. They said, no other religion has at its heart the humiliation of its God. I want you to think about that. I'll say it again. No other religion has at its heart the humiliation of its God. The cross was meant to shame Christ. And now look at what it stands for. It's a reminder that God can take the ugliness of whatever this world throws at us, and he can bring something beautiful out of it. No matter how many times you might be facing some of the most horrific things in your life, God can redeem it, and he can redeem you. It's a symbol. The cross is a symbol in a sense of humiliation. But today we consider that, and we consider the cross because the cross is the focal point of God throughout all of history. And today I want to share with you why this was always part of the plan. It was not a plan B. So what I want to do this morning is walk you through, it's not going to be a walkthrough, it's going to be a flyover of 5 points, different points in time, where the shadow of the cross was evident in speaking. We're going to work away from Jesus, and we're going to go all the way back. And we're going to go back from there. So the first time stamp, is Jesus predicted his own death. He knew about it, and he knew what it meant. And it's pretty obvious when you search the scriptures and you read the gospels that you read that death and Jesus were a constant companion. They were a constant companion. The shadow of the cross was upon the path of his everyday walk. And can you imagine what that would have had to have been like living? Knowing how you're going to die and knowing, Jesus, knowing when you're going to die, how to actually be able to live like that? This shows up throughout the entire New Testament. In Matthew 17, verse 22, Jesus says this, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. And even in John chapter 3, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We love that chapter, right? But Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man shall be lifted up, which is in reference and speaking of the cross. In John 13:1, right before Jesus is going to gather with his disciples and celebrate the Passover meal, right before he's going to wash their feet, it says this, that right before all that was going to take place, that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. In Matthew 16, Jesus is with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. And I love this scene that Jesus plays out. It's in northern part of Israel, Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, who do the people say that I am? And then he takes it and asks another question. And he looks specifically at his disciples and he says, who do you say that I am? And do you remember it was Peter that pipes up? And he immediately, the moment Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And he says, you're the Son of the living God. You are Messiah, Christ the Lord. And Jesus looks at him and says, blessed are you, Simon Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Awesome scene that takes place. Right after that, it says this, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day raised to life. And then Peter, does something. Do you want to know what Peter does? This is the same Peter just gave a great answer and got a, hey, good job from Jesus. After Jesus says this and tells him all this, Peter grabs Jesus and he pulls Jesus aside and he rebukes Jesus. Think about that for a moment. He rebukes Jesus and he says, never. This will never happen to you. And do you know what Jesus said to him? Get behind me, Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you do not have the mind in the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, this is interesting, because I'm like, man, he just went to praising Peter, and now he's calling Peter Satan. Why? Well, in your mind, go back to Matthew 4. And in Matthew 4, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness. Right? You familiar with that story? And in the wilderness, he's going to be tempted by Satan. One of those temptations that Satan says, that the devil comes to Jesus and says to him, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He brings him to the cliff and he says, I'll give it all to you. All of it. If you'll bow down and you'll worship me, I'll give it all to you. They're yours, because, said the devil, they are mine and I can give them to whomever I please. Even Satan knew why Jesus had come, that Jesus has come to redeem the world back to the Father, that he had come to go to the cross to accomplish that. It's almost as if that Satan was in effect saying, you know what, Jesus, you don't have to go the hard way to the cross. You don't have to suffer. I know why you're here. You've come to redeem the world. I get all of that, but you don't have to. If you'll just indulge me and worship me, you can skip all of that, and I'll give you this entire world. And do you know what Jesus says? Away from me, Satan. Away from me, Satan. So Jesus says to the devil, away with you, Satan. And now to Peter here, when he says, get behind me, Satan. It's the same philosophy. It's the same philosophy to keep Jesus from the cross. It's very interesting to me that Satan knew the power of the death of Christ and the importance of the cross. We have this quote from Oswald Chambers. We can put this up on the screen. It says this: all of heaven is interested in the cross of Christ, and all of hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. Just grasp a hold of that. We go by day, humanity doesn't even give it much thought. But all of heaven rejoices and all of hell is terrified of it. It's powerful. The cross is the ladder to heaven. Jesus knew that. Satan knew that. And so the shadow of the cross is on the mind of Jesus. So that first timestamp, yeah, he predicted his own death multiple times. Let me real briefly give you the rest of them. Timestamp number 2 is right before this, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you have John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, it says this in John 1:29, that when he saw Jesus coming, he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Which is in reference that, hey, this is the Messiah, the promised one, who's coming to die. Now, it's interesting, another thing. Do you know when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and that whole scene plays out? And Jesus comes to be baptized. John's like, I can't do this. You need to baptize me. And Jesus says, no, for this is what it's right. And so he baptized Jesus. And then when Jesus comes up, the story is, we see in the scriptures, right, that the heavens open. And what descends down? A dove, right? And so, which represents the Holy Spirit. You need to understand this. To the Jewish people that saw this, the dove represented sacrifice. The dove represented a sacrifice because that's what they would sacrifice at the temple if they didn't have enough funds to sacrifice a lamb. They would sacrifice a dove. Timestamp number 3, when Jesus shows up on the scene in the incarnation of Christ. We celebrate it every Christmas. Every Christmas. The shadow of the cross is all over the birth of Christ. It's everywhere. Even the angel that gave Joseph the message that Mary was pregnant said, Joseph, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's the shadow of the cross. He has come to save his people from their sins, speaking of the cross. When the skyline in Bethlehem lit up with the angelic hosts, they said to the shepherds, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Again, the shadow of the cross falling all across that manger scene. Later on, when the Magi show up on the scene, remember, they travel. And the Magi were wise men. They were travelers from the east, but they studied the stars, but they also studied the ancient texts. They studied the prophecies. They studied the scriptures. So they're familiar with this. And so they come to Jesus. And you remember what they brought? They brought three gifts. They brought gifts of gold, which is significant for a king. They brought frankincense, which was actually used in the temple, as it's the frankincense was used along the lines of the priesthood. The priest would use this. So they're recognizing Jesus as king. They're recognizing Jesus as a priest. And then they bring a myrrh. And myrrh is embalming fluid. That's what they used to embalm bodies in the ancient world. And it's a really odd gift that they would give. But they brought myrrh, signifying that they knew that this Savior who was born would one day die. And so you see it throughout the birth of Jesus Christ too as well. Another timestamp is that a little further back in the Old Testament, even the prophets themselves predicted the suffering, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even Jesus, when Jesus raised from the dead, and he revealed himself to the disciples, and we read about it and how they were just kind of in awe of what was going on. And Jesus looked at him and said, listen, you guys knew this. The prophets spoke about this moment over and over again. And I'm sure he brought him to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquity. And the punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned by our own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm sure he brought him to Psalm 22. When Jesus is on the cross, this Holy Week, when Jesus is on the cross, see, some people, they get caught up, but the very words that Jesus speaks of is how Psalm 22 opens. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know what Jesus was doing with that? In Hebrew, it's a rabbinic technique called a remez. And a remez means like this. If I say, for God so loved the world, you know I'm talking about John 3:16. It's the same concept. The moment Jesus said, hanging on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was using a rabbinic technique which told everybody watching that it was a Jewish tradition that he's quoting Psalm 22. And if you go and read Psalm 22, it gives you the complete description of a crucifixion and what Christ was going through in that moment and what he was suffering. Hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever invented, it's prophesied in Psalm 22. Genesis 22 is another place. And there are many other scriptures in the Old Testament that the prophets spoke about, that how Jesus would have to suffer and die. And so I tell all that to you because throughout all the scriptures, from the foundation of the world, it was established. And Jesus did this, suffered and died for you and for me. I love, absolutely love how Charles Spurgeon used to say, he goes, I can condense all my theology into four words. He died for me. All of his theology, all of our theology can be condensed into that. He died for you and me. Died for us. Jesus died for me and he died for you. And my prayer is that the shadow of the cross will fall upon you today. Man, I get it. In the church today, I mean, we love celebrating the shouts of Hosanna. We absolutely love watching the children come in here with the palm branches and it brings a smile to our face. We absolutely love that. We absolutely cannot wait for next Sunday when we get to have shouts of He is risen and we get to celebrate the empty tomb. And I cannot wait to do that with all of you. It's going to be a fantastic, fantastic time. But honestly, we, as much as we love celebrating that, a lot of us really want to go through the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. And the sorrow of his death, the weight of it. But the truth is, in order for us to experience the fullness of Easter and the power of the resurrection, we must go through the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. Because without the death, there is no resurrection. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And when you experience Christ's death, when you experience that suffering, when you come to understand what happened on that Friday, then Easter becomes so much more than a special day. It becomes the foundation of a new beginning and of a transformed life. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, I'm telling you, he was coming to answer their prayers of Hosanna. He was coming as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And again, I don't know each and every one of your stories. I don't know all of your history. I don't know all that you're walking in right now, what you're struggling with. But I do know this. The shadow of the cross, Jesus endured its shame to save you from, you and me, from our sins. And my prayer is that this week, no matter what it is that you might be walking in, no matter what's challenging you, you need to know that you have a Savior who bled and died for you. And on the third day, he rose again. And he has redeemed you. And friends, I mean it. There simply is no other king. There's no other king. And it's why we come here today to proclaim that message and to cry, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we went through this today, Lord God, pretty quickly. But Lord, we are thankful. We are so thankful, Lord God, that how you were through in and through all of this, that you had planned this from the very beginning of time. And there's no better story, there's no better moment than to know that Jesus Christ died for us, that you demonstrated what real love really is. I pray, Lord, that this week, wherever we're at, wherever each soul may be mentally, physically, emotionally, mentally, Lord God, that you'll remind them that they are loved, that you love them so much, that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for that promise. But Lord, may we grab a hold of that promise. Even those of us that have been walking with you for much of our lives, Lord, may that be just reawakened and refreshed in us. And for those that are here today, Lord God, that maybe they're just searching for answers, I pray, Lord, that this will be a day of a new beginning for them to know that what it means to be in the shadow of your cross, that you had us in mind. There are no words that we can utter to truly express how grateful we feel. But we are, in your eyes, Lord, we were worth it. And for that, Lord God, we thank you. We love you. May you bless our rest of our day. We love you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Friends, I want to invite you to stand as you are able. You know, if you want to talk more about Christ Jesus after the service with myself or Pastor Mike and what this means, what it means to have a relationship with him, we would love to visit with you. There's no greater joy, no greater news than the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as you leave here today, nobody can tell you what the future has in store. But in light of all that is to come, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ, forever in Christ. Amen and amen.